Open your Bibles to Genesis 1. And when you find your place, let's stand together. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now cross the page at chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Well, today is, of course, the first Sunday in our church's 21st year of ministry. And I want to begin by saying again that I believe the Bible is God's Word, that it is given by inspiration of God, that it is preserved for us in our King James Bible, that it is inspired, inerrant, infallible, and indestructible. And if you build your life by this book, you'll be on a solid foundation. Our text verses today are four of the most important verses in the Bible regarding the creation of mankind. God gives us two accounts in succession of our creation. Genesis 1 lays out the 6 days of creation in a broad overview. And on the sixth day, God created the animals. And that's pretty amazing because there's almost 9 billion species of life on earth today. And that includes in the oceans as well. But just the variety of things that God has created. And we don't know how many have gone extinct. Just our God's an awesome God, isn't He, in His creation. And so then on the sixth day, God created the animals, and then He created the man, and then finally He created the woman, and the woman was the final finishing touch on His masterpiece. For when He was completed, He declared that everything was very good. Now you may say, well, you think the world is very good. Have you looked around and seen how the world is? And that would be like seeing some old beater of a Ford driving down the road, and the muffler's hanging off, and it's making a rattling sound in the engine, and it's got mismatched paint and a cracked windshield and missing hubcaps, and the bumper's held on with duct tape. And you say, man, I can't believe that Ford Motor Company would try to sell such a car, that they would allow such a vehicle to roll off the assembly line. Now, if you saw a car like that, you wouldn't say, man, I can't believe that Ford would make a car like that. You'd say, that car's been through some experiences. Someone has not cared for that car as well as they should have. And that's how this world is. God made a world that He said was very good. And it's because of the fall of man, because of sin, and generations of the consequences of sin reverberating against each other for all this time. And no, man has not done a good job taking care of himself or society or the world that he's the steward of. And so don't blame God for what man and the devil have done against God. God made a world that was very good when it rolled off the assembly line. Then chapter 1 gives the broad overview. Chapter 2 gives a more detailed and specific view of their creation. In other words, in chapter 1, he just gives us a couple of verses. I made man and woman. I made man, male and female. And then in chapter 2, he gives us all the details concerning that creation, including how he brought them together and how they became man and wife. Now, all of this should be extremely interesting to us. Only human beings wonder about our origins. Aristotle said, all men by nature desire to know. It's just something that is natural in us. Even the Greek philosophers understood that, and they said, we're made looking up. We're made looking for something. That's what Homo sapiens means, upright, looking up. And God made us that way because He made us to desire to know so that we would be looking for Him. So we desire to know Him, our Creator. We want to know where our individual lives begin, and that's why one of the first questions that children ask their uncomfortable parents is, where did I come from? And that gives rise to all sorts of lies, and storks and gypsies dropped you off, and you know, we found you in a parking lot at Walmart, things of that nature. And I just want to say this in passing, it's never good to lie to your kids. It's always good to be honest with your kids. And if they're small, you say, you're too young to know that.
Come back. Now, if they're 18 and 19, you might want to sit down and with a high school biology book or something. But, you know, when they're 4 and 5, just say, well, you came out of, I'm not even going to get into that. But I'm just pointing out that we all are curious about where we come from, aren't we? And not only that, not only are we curious about where we come from individually, we want to know where humanity itself began. No other creature has capacity for such wonder. The most intelligent animals do not have history or archaeology. My dog Lulu, she does not sit home thinking, where did my ancestors come from? It doesn't cross an animal's mind. And yet God made us with an innate desire to know, to understand. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going when I die? And God put that desire to know in our hearts so that we would seek out our Creator and have a desire to know Him. Now, people have three great questions at the bottom of their hearts. One, where did I come from? Two, why am I here? And three, where am I going when I die? That's another unique aspect of humanity. We know we're going to die. The animals don't know that. Animals instinctively know to get away from danger, to fight or flight. And they know when something dies and they eat it. But again, Lulu, she's not thinking, man, if I run out in the road, I could die. She's not thinking about her death at all. But every one of us knows we're going to die one day, don't we? God has made us with that understanding and a desire to know, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going when I die? And the Bible answers all three questions in frank, simple terms. Where did I come from? Well, it came from God. Why am I here? Well, you're here for God. Where am I going? Well, that depends on your relationship with God. Are you His child or not? And so, what we believe about these three questions is going to affect how we live. Where did I come from? Well, if a man believes that he comes from apes and animals, and that he really is just a very intelligent animal, no different than any other animal, then that's going to affect the way that he lives. He may end up living like an animal. Right? If you truly believe that you are in this world without, there's no God, you're just the product of evolutionary chance, and that you're just on this earth like any other animal to eat, drink, and procreate and live it up, then that's going to affect the way that you live. If you believe that you come from God and there's a divine purpose for your life, that should also affect the way that you live. Okay. So, furthermore, that's going to affect how you see humanity in general, how you see other people. An unwanted baby, you know, call it a fetus and execute it. Get rid of it. Throw it out like trash, if that's what you believe. Someone who's old and a burden to care for, well, euthanize them. Just an animal. What good is their life any longer? They're weaker than you, enslave them. They're different from you, persecute them. If you have an animalistic view of your origins, you're going to have an animalistic view of life. Survival of the fittest. Survival of the strongest. As opposed to what the Bible teaches us, that we're to care for the weak and have compassion for the weak and to help the weak. That's a biblical view as opposed to an animalistic view. Why am I here? Well, if I'm an animal, it's to fight and survive and procreate and enjoy everything that I can for the time that I have, and that's how a lot of folks live. Where am I going? Am I just going to the grave? Will I cease to exist? Or is there an eternity that I should be concerned about? Now, this morning, my message is simply what the Bible says about me. What the Bible says about me. Now, you might be interested to know about me, but it's not just about me, it's about you too. Okay? What the Bible says about us. And some of it we'll like and some of it we will not like. First, the Bible tells us that we have a definite purpose. A definite purpose. In Genesis 1 and 2, God did not create anything without a purpose. He put the sun, moon, and stars in place. It was to provide light and seasons and days and hours. When He put the animals on the earth, it was for a purpose. When He made the seas, it was for a purpose. God didn't create something and say, oops, you know, why did I do that? I made a mistake. God's creation is amazing, and everything in it has a purpose. And God made man for a reason. In verse 26 it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. This was a divine decision. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in that determinate council deciding, let us make God, man in our image. Wasn't God speaking to angels? We're not made in the image of angels. Wasn't God speaking to the animals? We're not made in the image of animals. We're made in the image of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, spirit, soul, body of man. We're made in His image and after His likeness. So they said, let us make man. And furthermore, everything in creation is to be under His dominion. Well, that's an important way of looking at the world. Is, are we here for the world? Is the world here for us? Is the man equal in value to the pink-toed salamander? Or is man more important than the pink-toed salamander? Well, the value of life. And but you'd be surprised how many will say, well, a little piglet over here is the same value as a little baby human being over here. That they don't have a biblical view of life, you see. So when God made man, it was in His image of the dust of the ground. And I know that you know this, but God formed that image of man and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And a little while later, God performed the first surgery and created the woman from one of the ribs of the man. That means that Adam was made of dirt and Eve was made of recycled dirt. Amen. And that's also why the woman tends to be more warm and tender, because she's made of something living, while guys tend to be dirtier because we're made out of dirt. So don't complain about the socks next to the hamper. That's biblical. It's not our fault God made us out of dirt, made you out of something warm and living. And so God made us for a purpose, and God created Adam for a purpose, created Eve for a purpose, and God tells us what that purpose is. In Colossians 1:16, it says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him. Now get this, and for Him. By Him, for Him. That's your purpose. You were created by God, for God, for three basic reasons. Number one, for His pleasure. God should take pleasure in your life. God should take pleasure in your life. Living in a way that displeases God is an insult to your Creator. That's why when we read about Ahab and some of the kings of Israel and Judah, they lived, they're provoking God to anger. Their lives were so wicked, they were continually provoking God to anger because God was not pleased by what He saw. He was very displeased by what He saw. God did not create us to displease Him, but to please Him. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So I exist to please God. Therefore, I should do things that please God. And I should not provoke God by doing those things that I know displease Him. Secondly, for God's glory. Isaiah 43:7. For I have created Him for My glory, I have formed Him, yea, I have made Him. You should exist for the glory of God. Exist for the glory of God. For God's service is the third reason. We are created unto good works. Have you ever thought about whether your life makes the world any better? Shouldn't we have good works that make our little part of the world a little better for His glory? I think that's a good thought, isn't it? So the kid driving down the road disturbing everyone within a mile radius of him because he's blasting his radio, he doesn't care about making the world a better place. But you and I as Christians, we're to be salt and light. In our sphere of influence, we should be doing things that are for God's service. And not just at church, I mean out in the world too. We should have a testimony, have a witness for Jesus Christ. We should be sharing the gospel. And we should be making things better by helping people and lifting up people and strengthening people and being a blessing to others so that they will look at our Father in heaven and glorify Him through our good works. If you're not living to please God and glorify God and serve God, then you're wasting your purpose in life. You may not realize that you're here for a purpose, a divine purpose. Now, God did not just create Adam. He also made me as an individual. In fact, I'm going to turn over to Psalm 139. If you want to turn with me, or you can just read, listen as I read it. One of my favorite passages, Psalm 139 and verse number 13. This is David speaking. And he says in verse number 13, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now it's amazing what we can see now with the sonogram technology. You know, it's a real blessing to get a picture of baby, the grandson. Amen. He's no longer the grandchild, he's now the grandson, Matthew. And to be able to see, you know, his head and his arms and his little legs and just to see how God covers a child in his mother's womb. It's an amazing thing. Then he says in verse number 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Boy, back before all our technology, just mom could feel the baby growing and start feeling the kicks, you know, and know that a baby was there. But now with this technology, you can watch the whole process of that baby being fearfully and wonderfully made in his mother's womb and be growing and developing. And to say that that's just a fetus, a piece of tissue to toss out with the trash. The biggest hypocrites in the world, folks, are not in the church. The biggest hypocrites in the world are on the left. Planned Parenthood this week tweeted out, you know, condolences to these celebrities that had miscarried a child. And I don't remember who the celebrities are. I don't care about celebrities as far as personal interest is concerned. And they had a miscarriage, which is, of course, a tragedy. But Planned Parenthood tweeted out, we're so sorry on the loss of your baby. And yet that baby was still at such an age that they could have legally aborted that and it wouldn't be a baby. I've always said it's only a baby when you decide it's a baby. But science says it's a baby at the moment of conception. They accuse us of not following the science all the time. They never follow the science. They only follow certain scientists that say what they want to hear said. That baby at conception has his own unique DNA. It's a baby. It's a human being. It's a child. Has no right to abort it at any time. At any time. And so, but if mom and dad say, oh yeah, we want to have it, all of a sudden it's a baby. If mom and dad say, oh, we don't want to have it, all of a sudden it's just a fetus. So, Psalm 139 says, no, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes to see my substance, yet being unperfect, in thy book all my members written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. So God did not create me from the dust, as he did Adam, but he did create me from the DNA of my parents, and gave that spark of life, that gave me my existence, that wired my DNA, that made me what I am today. We're made in secret, curiously wrought, and we're fashioned. And so who and I, and we're born with God's fingerprints on us. Who are you and I to criticize what God has made? We have no right to criticize what God has made. And so if God made you a certain way, then just accept it and move on with life. Don't spend your whole life complaining about how God made you or how God made somebody else. You know, it's terrible to pick on people for their appearance when the things they cannot change. You know, and that shows the maliciousness of our character. When we want to attack and insult people because of their nose, their ears, their eyes, their bodies, or whatever. Who are you to criticize God's handiwork? That's what God made them to be. Who are you and I to criticize? And who are you and I to value someone because their skin happens to be a little darker, a little lighter, or because they're a little shorter, a little taller, whatever the situation might be? Or to decide if someone should not live because they have Down syndrome. And in many places in Europe, maybe all of Europe, when they do the sonograms, if they just say, you know, that child has Down syndrome, they have to legally advise the mother to have the child aborted. First of all, they're not always right about that. Second of all, it's an abomination to even consider. Who are you to decide if that Down syndrome child should live or not? Maybe God has a purpose for that Down syndrome child. So, God has put a lot into us, and so we don't want to waste what God has done. God didn't create us to live in sin. God didn't create us to glorify the devil. God didn't create us to burn in hell. God didn't create us so we could live a life that's an insult to God. God didn't create us to chase after money and pleasure and things and accumulate a lot of stuff. God created us for His pleasure, His glory, and His service. So, are you living up to God's purpose for your life? Why you are here? where you have come from. The truth is we need to know these things, and it's important for us to see the purpose for human life. That's one reason why, in fact, that is the reason given why, that the punishment for homicide, murder, ought to be capital punishment. For in Genesis 9:6, it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So God says, hey, you kill another human being, you commit murder, your life should be forfeited, your life should be executed by other men, because you have killed someone that is made in the image and likeness of God. And I know that there are arguments, but what I don't understand, if someone is, we know that some of these murderers, we know beyond shadow of a doubt that they are guilty. Everybody knows that. There's not going to be something coming down the line in DNA or otherwise. We know that they're guilty, and still people will argue for their lives. And yet the same crowd that is against capital punishment is also the same crowd that's pro-choice, pro-abortion. Well, go figure. Go figure humanity. Amen. No life is more innocent than the unborn. Number two, the Bible tells me that I have a divine purpose, also that I have a depraved nature. Now, God tells me the truth about myself. You and I can fool our parents, you can fool the pastor, maybe, you can fool other people, but God tells us the truth. And the fact is that we're all sinners. And even though God made Adam in innocence, he sinned and passed death and sin on to all of his children. Not only are we sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice too. We know to do right and we still do wrong. And it's not that we can't help ourselves. We willfully choose to do the wrong thing when we could easily do the right thing. Can't blame Adam for everything. The fact is, if you and I had been in the Garden of Eden, we probably would have fallen the same way. The fact is that we are depraved, we are sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Describes that he says their throat is an open sepulchre, an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Boy, we sure can poison with our words. Their feet, or whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Just go out in public and listen to people talk. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Well, isn't the history of humanity one of bloodshed, violence, war, murder? Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And it says all the world may become guilty before God. We need to understand, folks, that I am saved, but I still have a depraved nature that wants to do the wrong things. And when I understand that, it helps me to deal with myself and say, you know what? Looking in the mirror, you can't be too confident in yourself. You need to have your confidence in Christ, and you need to be on guard because you can make wrong decisions. And some of those wrong decisions might have terrible consequences in your life. And we need to understand that and accept that we are capable of any sin known to mankind in the wrong circumstances at the right time. And if you and I had grown up in some of the circumstances that other people have grown up in, maybe we'd be just like they are. So what do we say there? But for the grace of God go I? Because if we had not had a father, if we had not had parents, if we'd not had the church, if we'd not had good influences in our life, we might have ended up in the same types of situation that other people have ended up in, and have committed the same crimes, the same sins, the same things that would have been a mar on our lives and our futures and maybe even our eternities. The problem, the heart of man's problem is the problem of man's heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart, folks. That's the worst advice people give today. Follow your heart. Why would you want to follow your heart? It's deceitful. Why do you think God gave us brains? We don't want to be heartless. We don't want to be machines. We don't want to not have hearts. We also don't want to use just our heart and never use our head. That's why Proverbs says to guide thine heart. My heart should not guide me. I should guide my heart. My heart may lead me towards good things. My heart may lead me to terrible things. I think I need to use my brain in the Bible to decide which, if my heart is leading me in the right direction or not. Don't just follow your passions, folks. Your passions can lead you into all kinds of heartaches, all kinds of problems. Mark 7, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed," listen to these 13 things, "evil thoughts, adulteries." Oh, adultery. Where does that start? Mind and heart, thinking about things you shouldn't think about, flirting with people you shouldn't be flirting with. It all starts in the heart. Fornications, murders. Before Cain slew Abel, Cain hated Abel. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. I mean, an evil eye towards other people, a hateful eye. An eye desirous of people being hurt. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things, Jesus said, come from within and defile the man. So someone says, well, if we can just get the environment just right. Well, having a good environment helps. But these things come from in here. And as long as there's a depraved nature around, these sins will be around. You see. So it's the nature of man that must be dealt with. Our biggest problem is our sin problem. Religion tries to reform the sinful nature of man, but that doesn't work. Psychiatrists try to explain away or medicate the nature of man, but that doesn't work either. But there is hope, and that is through regeneration, when God changes us and makes us new creatures in Christ. Number three, the Bible tells me I have a divine Savior. I can't change my heart. I can change my habits. I can change my mind. I can change my behaviors. I definitely agree with that. But I can't change my heart. Only God can change my heart. I can't wash away my sins. I can't pay for my own sins. I cannot make restitution to God for my sins. I cannot redeem myself. I need a Savior. Amen? I need a Savior. And I have a Savior. For the Bible says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Paul made it personal. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You've got to make it personal. I miss Carol Young that recently passed away this week. She grew up a Catholic. She had religion. Then she got saved here. She got saved and baptized. There came a point where she said, religion wasn't cutting. Religion wasn't. She wanted a relationship with Christ. You see. Religion can only take you so far. We must have a relationship with Christ in us and us in Christ. That's a living relationship with a living Savior. Not just going through the motions of crossing yourself again and genuflecting again and confessing again and taking the wafer again and the wine again. It's got to be personal. In my heart, Christ in me. And I in Christ. That connection, that living relationship. So God loved me and God sent His Son for me. He had a purpose for my life, but sin marred that. My nature put a barrier between us, but Christ has broken that barrier down so that I, as a child of God, can have fellowship with God again. When I was 15 years old, God saved me. He redeemed me. He set me free. He adopted me. He regenerated me. Gave me a new nature, made me a new creature in Christ. And my Savior lives in me today. And so, yes, I have a divine purpose that now I can fulfill because I'm saved. I have a depraved nature, but I can have victory because of Christ in me. I'm saved. And I have, because I have a divine Savior.